Welcome. Thanks for being here for this weekend. Would like you to turn with me to the 145th Psalm. Last month, when John sent us out the Bible study of Hebrews chapter 11, and as I began to read it and study it and go over it, there was one thing that continued to be put before me. The Lord continued to put this thought before me. Pass it on. Pass it on. What am I passing on? This year, my parents celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. And we had the privilege, even though it's in August, of celebrating it just this last week. And I got to reflect over my life and think of the things that they have passed on to me. And I've been privileged that they have passed many things on to me, but I think of the spiritual heritage that they've passed on. And the challenge that has come before me over this last month and that I want to challenge you with is this. It's verse 4 of the 145th Psalm. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. It made me think of something that really we don't think of very often anymore. And that is the family heirloom. And I wanted to kind of look at a family heirloom as the faith in my life that I pass on. Family heirlooms are things that are passed on from generation to generation. Things that are viewed of as being valuable from one generation enough that they say, we want to pass this on to the next generation. And I look at my generation when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to the heroes of faith that I read about in Hebrews chapter 11. And I liken that heirloom in my generation as one that has been taken and has been set in a high place in the house. And it has been passed along and passed along. And there's been one generation who told the next one all about it. Maybe it's a vase. And there's tons of value in it. And it was passed down. And while the parents are away, my generation has been in the house. And as usual, we've been roughhousing. And that vase has been knocked off of its place. And it's broken. And no matter what I do to pick it up and to try to glue it back together, it's not the same. And when the parents return, we say, our generation has dropped it. And as I look around at my generation, I wonder what I'm going to have to pass on. As a young boy, I read stories of Jim Elliot, George Mueller, Amy Carmichael, John Wesley. People that inspired me. People that I read about and it lit a flame under me that I said, I want faith like their faith. Faith is something that's personal, so we can't truly pass that on. But we can pass on that flame. Jim Elliot, at a very young age, he grew up in Portland, Oregon, just south of where we live. And actually, he used to go to the Forest Grove Gospel Hall for conferences. Jim Elliot. And he was a man who just wanted to please God in the most simple ways. It was Jim Elliot, as I read him, that inspired me. George Mueller. What was it about George Mueller that inspired me? It wasn't the huge orphanages that he built, or the children that he showed such interest in. You know what inspired me about George Mueller? His prayer life. A man who wore out his floors with his knees. There was a very neat story that was told of a captain of a boat. And as he was coming from England, from Bristol, he had an appointment in Canada to speak. And as he came across, the man on the ship, the captain of the ship, told this story. And he was considered a very godly man. And he said he was coming across, and he knew that George Mueller had an appointment. And George Mueller came up to this man, the captain of the ship, and he said, "Hey, there's fog. When are we going to be in Quebec City? I have a speaking arrangement in Quebec City. And I need to be there. I need to be there in 3 days." And the captain of the ship, they were off the coast of Newfoundland. The captain of the ship said, "You'll never make it. The fog is way too thick." And George Mueller said to the captain, "Let's go down in the map room and let's get on our knees and let's pray. Let's pray." And the man said, "Mr. Mueller, we don't have time. The fog is too thick and I need to stay here and captain the ship." And the captain goes on to say that Mr. Mueller, right there, right next to the steering wheel of that great ship, he got right down on his hands and knees and he prayed. And the captain of the ship later said, "It was an okay prayer for a Sunday school child." That's what he said. He said, "Lord, you have made an arrangement for me to be in Quebec City to speak. And I know that you want me to be there. But there's this great fog. And Lord, you've given us the fog and you can take it away." And he stood up. And the captain of the ship went to pray too. And George Mueller put his hand on his shoulder. And he said, don't bother. The captain said, "Why?" And George Mueller said, "Because you don't believe. And I believe that God already has. And in 5 minutes, 5 minutes, the fog was lifted." That's something that can be passed on. That's real. As a Christian, my faith is absolutely central to my entire life. My entire life. It started at salvation. And it is a requirement for every single decision and action in my life. It's something that's daily. And today I want to share with you things that are positive, things that we can pass on, and excuses that we have. Excuses that my generation has used that will eliminate and put a divide between the generations that were before us and the generations that will come after us. The health of our assemblies, of our families, of our communities depend upon our faith. What does my faith mean to me and to others? Is there value in it? Do people find value? Last night, Mr. McKillen, he talked about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said this, it wasn't so much his testimony that made a difference in that city. It was a testimony of Abram. You see, he had a faith and a testimony that was attractive. Is my faith and my testimony attractive to others? We have a source of faith. Galatians 2 and 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me." And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I live by the faith, reliance, total dependence on Christ allowing Christ to live in me and through me in my life. Ian was just sharing with us Ephesians 1. Some of my favorite verses are Ephesians chapter 1. I love verses 19 to the end that talks about that power. And you see, that's what it's talking about here, the power that I have through the Lord Jesus Christ. The first power in Ephesians 1 and 19 is the power that we have. It's the power, the word that we get is dynamite. You see, dynamite is a consumable. It's something that we have that has lots of energy in it, but then it when we light it, it goes off. And it serves a purpose, but then it's gone. And we need a source again. And the second power that's in Ephesians 1 and 19, that's energy. It's the essence of God. It's something that He is, and that is source. And you see, my faith has a source, and it's not found in me. It's found in Christ. You know, sometimes my faith wavers. Actually, it does often. You know what I find? I'm not spending time with the source. I'm not hashing over my salvation and enjoying it. You know, one thing I always appreciate about the Apostle Paul, every time I read about a time when Paul came before somebody, what does he do? The first thing he does, he shares his testimony. He goes right back to the beginning. He enjoys the source that he has, the faith that he first had in Christ Jesus. And we have a source. We live in this world. Galatians tells us that. Paul tells them that in Galatians 2. We will live in this world that we're going to get dirty in, and we are surrounded by sin. And we live it in a flesh that is weak. But we live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I won't take up too much of Hebrews 12 and 2, but He's the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. He is the only one who lived as the absolute perfect example of a life of faith. He is one who never broke communion with God. My faith wavers every time I break communion with God. What does that do in my life? It brings sin. It brings doubt. It brings disappointment. It brings a low place in my life, which brings a low place in my home, which spills out into my assembly and in my workplace. And it begins to affect my life. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the author of our faith. He is the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. As I studied through Hebrews 11, and as I looked at the men and women there, I said this, Lord, I'm not that great. Lord, I can't have faith like that. How do I have faith like Abraham? Is that possible? He brought this before me. Faithful in the little things. Luke chapter 19 talks to us about the pounds or the minus. Those that were given by God. He said, occupy until I come. He went away. And He said, I want you to be faithful in the little things. Just those small things. He says this in verse 17. And He said unto him, that's the servant, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little. Very little. Our faith in God doesn't happen all at one time. As I studied Hebrews 11, I went back and I looked at the life of Abram. And I enjoyed it. I enjoyed looking at the steps. I enjoyed that God just challenged him and just gave him a little bit. A little bit at a time. And He said to Abram, I want you to be faithful in this little bit. And I'm going to give you more. And God told me the same thing. I'm just going to give you two boys. Be faithful in them. How many people are in our family? Are you being faithful to those people? They are the next generation. Faithful in the little things. One step leads to something that's greater. And as I looked at the life of Abram, I saw that in him. I saw promises that God gave to him that he didn't even fully understand at that moment. But he was faithful in them. And God continued to use Abram each step of the way. That's what he asks of you and me. Matthew 25, it's the same idea. But here it's the talents. And it says, according to their ability. According to their ability. I thought, God, I'm not a George Mueller. God, I'm not even a John Abernathy. One who used to come to our assembly and bring with him huge charts. I don't know if you remember John's charts. They were awesome. The seven feasts of Jehovah. I remember those charts. I remember looking at them. I remember sometimes being a little bit confused. That's okay. He gives each one their ability. I love to hear Ian. I love to hear him teach. I can't teach like him. That's okay. God gave Ian that ability. And he says with those talents, he gave five to one and two to another and one to another. And he says, as your ability, God made you. He made you with purpose. He made you to be the best that you could be for him. And he says, I've given to you that you can handle with your ability. He's not going to give you more than what you can handle. But he's going to give it to you. What happened then? He came back. And those that had made, and the one with the five made five more, and the one with the two made two more. What did he say to them? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. They'd done what he'd asked. They didn't do it on their own. They did it with the source and with the power. The one that hid it in the ground, it was taken from him and given to another. This is a lesson that I see over and over in my life. I see it when it comes to discipleship. God says, I want you to go do something. And he gives us a measure of faith and he asks us to do it in just the littlest of things. And I say, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. Maybe it's a Moses. What did Moses say? I can't speak. I'm not very good at it. I stutter. I'm not. And God said, Moses, I want you to speak. And Moses says, I can't. Did that mean that God's will wasn't accomplished? No. No, his will was carried out. He just had to bring along Aaron. You see, there was some of that that was taken from him because it went to waste. I want to encourage each one of you today to not let go to waste the measure that God has given to you. You see, I'm afraid my generation has dropped it. We are consumed with the busyness of this life. We're consumed with climbing the corporate ladder. And I am guilty of it myself. And within that, I've let the things that God has given to me and put into my account as a steward, I've let them fall. Matthew 25 at the end, I see this, something again that everyone can be included in. It's the servant. It's his greatest and true character is shown in how he feeds and cares for the household of God. He says, when I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was thirsty, did you give me to drink? When I needed a place to stay, did you open your home? You see, he rewards those who takes care of the household of God. And we can all do that. Look around you. There are Christians that are hurting. Are you close enough to them to know their needs? Can you reach out and help? I was reminded of the account in Numbers, chapter 12. Where Miriam and Aaron, they're upset with Moses. He's married outside of the family, and they say, we could have done what he did. We could have spoke for him. We did speak for him. He is nothing. And Moses was meek and didn't say anything. And God took them, three of them aside, and he said this, "Who is faithful in all of my house?" Are we faithful in the house of God? Do you pray for the elders in your assembly? They have a huge responsibility. Our social issues are coming into our assemblies. They're here. Pray for them, for wisdom and discernment. And like I said before, know one another. Have one another in your homes. Pray for one another. I'm often reminded of the verse in James that we all know very well. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know how that verse starts? When we confess our faults to one another, our sins. And we pray for one another that we might be healed. You see, that's what Moses did. That's what he did. He was faithful in the house of God. Do you feed one another? Do you give drink to one another? Do you give a roof over one another's heads? The character of a true Christian is shown how they care for and feed the flock of God. You see, it's just the little things. He's not asking us to be huge giants. He's saying be faithful in those little things. I thought of excuses that I hear in my generation. I'm going to call them myths because they're just excuses. Our children, or the next generation, will catch it like a cold. Osmosis. They'll just be around it. I tried this when I was in school. I wasn't very good in school. And I figured if I just surrounded myself with all of my books, my textbooks, you know, the classic thing, if you sleep on your math book, you'll be a mathematician in the morning. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. We have to systematically teach the Word of God. Ian reminded us in prayer this morning to open 2 Timothy 2 and 2. It says this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." That's Paul to Timothy. "The things that you have been taught, those things that Mr. Abernathy taught to me. The things that I was reminded of Mr. Maxwell and how he would always bring out the person of Christ and the beauty of it. Those things have been entrusted to me." And Paul says to Timothy, those things that you have heard, those things that you have learned, those things that you have known. You see, there's responsibility there. And Paul put a heavy weight on Timothy's shoulders, but he knew that he could handle it. The things that we hear and the things that we know, the things that are shared to us from the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, we have to know them. And just because God didn't give me the gift of teaching like he did to Ian, doesn't mean that I'm not responsible to know the doctrine. And I am responsible to pass it on. When I sit down with the next generation, when I sit with Neil at the next meal, it's our responsibility to take what we know and to share it and to pass it on. He says this, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." You see, that's the other thing generations fail to do. They hang on a little too tight sometimes, don't we? Yeah. We know it just a little better than the next generation. And so we're scared to entrust it to them. We'll teach it to them, but they're not ready. And that might be true. That's why, again, our elders need discernment and prayer. But they need to be looking for those faithful men that they can entrust the truths that they have, those doctrines and those truths that we're allowing to slip. Dave and I were talking about that at breakfast. We're avoiding those truths from the platform. How many generations till they're completely gone? Don't let it happen. It's far too valuable. There's too much at stake. Osmosis is not going to work. Know it and pass it on. Systematically teach it. Intentionally look for opportunities to teach the Word of God. The truth. You know, there's lots of truth out there that isn't truth at all. That's much of the warning of our New Testament. Many of our second epistles are filled with false doctrine that we are to beware of. And if we're not teaching them truth, what will they learn? What will be taught to them? Let's make sure that from these platforms we continue to pass on not only our faith, but the truth. Myth number two. Leave it to the professionals. Leave it to the professionals. Leave it to Mr. Abernathy. Leave it to Mr. Maxwell. Leave it to the men who can really teach. Now, here's the verses I thought about with my parents. These are verses that I love, and hopefully someday my boys will say it of me. These are in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. It doesn't say to let Moses do it, to let Joshua do it, to let Aaron do it. He says that you are to do it. You see, there's this myth out there that we'll just bring the next generation to a conference and then they'll learn it there. And yes, they will. But what does that diligently mean? I wrote this. The moral and biblical education of the children was accomplished best not in a formal teaching period each day. Don't get me wrong. Oh, that's hugely valuable. That's hugely valuable. But that's not where it really happened. But when the parents, out of a concern for their own lives as well as their children's, made God and His Word the natural topic of conversation which might occur anywhere and at any time of the day. That's living it. That's living my faith. And He says that thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets before thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates. What a responsibility. Do we diligently teach the next generation? Is it attractive in my life? I had to put in practice some different things when my boys got a little bit older. As they started getting more involved in school events from bands and sports and choirs, extracurricular activities, we got to be known in the community as Christians. Actually, we were known as the real believers. The real believers. Something different. They'd say, ask them. They might know what the Bible says. I had to do something a little bit different. I carried my Bible everywhere I went with me. Sometimes I didn't read it. I just had it with me. You know what that did? It opened huge doors. And people said in their home, that's what's valuable. It was something that I wasn't doing. And it never afforded me the opportunity to be able to share with others. It never afforded me the opportunity to sometimes even share it with my own boys. You see, when we put things in place in our lives, when we make conscious decisions to do certain things, it's going to open doors. And now even my boys say to me, Dad, how come you bring a Bible with you to school? What are you doing that for? Ah, because it gives us an opportunity to share Christ with others. You see, then we go home and we discuss what that's going to look like and what it's going to be to others. I thought of some verses in Joshua, and we won't read them all, but I want to share them with you because it made me think of those little things again. The little things of bringing your Bible with you somewhere. The little things of opening a book or sharing to someone on an airplane as you fly. Why do we do those? So someone asks questions, right? That's the purpose. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ ask so many questions in the New Testament? Was that he didn't know the answer? No. He wanted to promote conversation. He wanted to pass on valuable information to others around him. I love the story of the children of Israel as they come to the Jordan. Joshua's just taken over. They come to the Jordan, and the Lord reminds Joshua and the children of Israel of many things. One of them is to sanctify. We heard about that this morning. Because why? Because you're going to see the mighty works of the Lord this day. This day. Mighty, mighty works of the Lord. What did he ask them to do? Very, very little. He asked them to carry the Ark of the Covenant. He asked the children of Israel, if you pay attention, to stand a ways back. You know what I love about that? You know what I enjoyed about that? Is that when we watch the Lord and when we stand just a little ways back, we see what he's going to do in us. We're standing just far enough back that he can lead us. And not too far back that we can't see him. And that's what God asked. As they came down with the ark on their shoulders, and as they touched the Jordan, and as it backed up the way the water itself, all the way back to the city of Adam, and the rest of it went right down into the ocean. They stood on dry ground. Did he ask them to do any great thing? No. He said, you watch and see that what I'm going to do. And then what did he ask? One man from every tribe, right? Remember the story? To pick up the stone. And first they put it in the Jordan on the dry ground, and the priest stepped across them. And then they took those stones, and they took them with them to Gilgal. We're thinking now about our home, about our lives, about our responsibility to pass on to the next generation. The myth that we leave it to someone else. God said, I want you to take one man from every tribe. Do we know their names?
No.
No. Was it a huge thing he asked them to do? Nope, it was difficult. They had to carry him on their shoulders. That tells me it's a fairly good-sized stone. But did he ask them to do something they couldn't do? No, it was within their ability, and it was something that was small. He said, bring them to Gilgal and set them there. I don't know how they set them at Gilgal. But do you know what the word Gilgal means? It's a circle. I wonder sometimes if they set them in a circle. And why does God tell them to do that? He tells them this. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said to them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God unto the midst of the Jordan, and take up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. Something that they can see. Is my life visually attractive as a man or a woman of faith that someone can see? Why did they need a sign? That when, I underlined that twice. You see, God says when there is a visual sign, when you do what I ask you, just in the littlest of things, when your children ask you, when the next generation asks you, their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by this stone? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. I wonder if they put the stones in a circle. Gilgal. And when their children ask, they could say that not only do these stones speak of what God did, but His eternal faithfulness to us. You see, it was only 5 days later that they celebrated the feast of the Passover. 5 days. And God reminds them once again of His faithfulness to them. Did He ask them to do anything great or difficult? Absolutely not. He's not asking us to do anything great or difficult. He's asking us, this generation, to know the Word of God, the things that have been entrusted to us, and to seek out godly men and women and pass it on to them, that it might live forever. Forever. What is the last myth? What is the last myth? That there's too much pushback. You know what I hear in my generation? I just want to be a friend to the generation below me. That's great, and we need to be their friends. But they have enough friends. Do you know what the next generation tells me when they sit down with me? Steve, we want to be challenged. Steve, we want to live for God. I remember there was a man that was in my life. And when I would see him, sometimes I would hide. Because he would always ask me questions. He'd say, Stephen, do you love God? Yeah, Mr. Goff. Does he know it? Yeah, Mr. Goff. How does he know it? Oh, no. Stephen, have you been reading? Have you been studying? And if you haven't been, you better not say yes. Because he's going to ask you what? And he challenged me. And it was good for me. And it was uncomfortable at times. And I'm going to challenge this generation. Go and ask the next generation. What have you been reading? What have you been enjoying? And maybe they don't know how to study. Have a Bible study with them. Take them to Starbucks once a week. They are going to love it. Maybe no one has ever... Maybe it's just the osmosis thing. Maybe they thought the same thing. If I go to enough conferences and just sit there, I'm just gonna become this great man or woman of faith. They're looking for you. Yeah. The next Moses. The next Sarah. The next Esther. And we take them aside. Right now there's a young man who takes my boys and teaches them the Word of God. I love that man. He's younger than I am. But he's concerned about the next generation. Look for opportunities to show kindness to that generation. Sometimes that generation tells me, the next generation, that they're a little intimidated. Identify with them. Keep a notebook on you. Ask people. I'm terrible at names. I'm terrible. And I try to write them down as soon as, or I come to a conference like this and I grab the big directory, the phone directory that tells all the people, I think that's Mr. Barr. Oh, yeah. I forget names. It's terrible. Keep a notebook with you. Write down kids' names. Ask them their interests. Ask them what they're studying in university. And the next time you see them, ask them again. You know what they're going to know? That you care about them. That you love them. Show interest in your lives. I'm going to say this respectfully and reverently. Don't always be so stiff. Yeah, that's intimidating. Show them that you're a real person. You know what I appreciated about the little things when I studied them? I also studied that Jesus was faithful in the little things. He did the little things in life. He came to be a servant. Sometimes when we approach the next generation, we can be a little bit intimidating. Show them that you love them. Show them that you care about them. But also give them a friendly nudge and encourage them. Challenge them to go on spiritually. I'm just going to close with this. You can turn with me. Well, actually, I'm not. You can still turn there. I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 24. But I'm going to read to you the end of our psalm. The very beginning of it, mind you. Excuse me. Here's a requirement. How does one generation praise the works to another, and how do they declare the mighty acts? It's not at a conference. It's not at a conference. Verse 1 says this, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Verse 5 says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. If this generation practice those four verses. Verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts, would take care of itself. Every day. Every day. Praise God. Every day extol him. Every day lift up his name. Every day let your faith be attractive to the next generation. You see, this is what happens so incredibly quickly. Joshua 24 and verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Every one of them. You see, that it was passed on. And that's what we're looking for today. Everyone that lived past Joshua, Joshua passed on the truths. He passed on the truths of Moses. And it said that those faithful men that it was entrusted to, 2 Timothy 2 and 2, they passed it on to the next generation. That's what we're looking for. That's what I'm fearful of. Because when I look over Judges, just turn your Bibles over a couple pages. Judges 2 and verse 10. And also all the generations were gathered under their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord for their works which he had done for Israel. They dropped the ball. They dropped the ball. Why does my faith matter today? Why does it matter right now? You see, I see very quickly in generations, we can probably all see them in our families. I look at my parents' families. And it only took one generation. And there are grandchildren today of my grandparents that know nothing of the Word of God. That are unsaved. That are headed to a lost eternity. Because a generation didn't care enough to pass it on. Why does my faith matter today? It's the health of the next generation. If I expect there to be spiritual health in my assembly tomorrow, I need to be faithful today. And most likely, none of us will be the huge characters or heroes of faith. But every single one of us have been given that talent. What did the servant say when he left before he gave the pounds? Occupy until I come. I challenge this generation. What do we have to pass on? May the Lord help us to know His Word, to love His Word, to be effective and attractive Christians, and that we might pass it on to the next generation.